Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then turn over to Genesis chapter 5, though it's a very brief passage. It doesn't say a whole lot more than what we just read in Hebrews 11. It does give us a little bit different picture of Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, what begins as simply a listing of the genealogy following Adam and into the line of Seth, it is interesting that Cain also had a son named Enoch. It can be a little confusing at first when you look at that side of Cain and think, wait a minute, which Enoch are we talking about? But it was a common name, apparently. And Seth also, in the line of Seth, comes this man today, Enoch. And we see that in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 5. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That little phrase, walked with God, is the difference that we have in our Hebrews passage, that he pleased God and was no more. And the difference is simply because of the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews was using the Septuagint as he explained who Enoch was. And the Septuagint translates that as he pleased God and was no more. And so that's where we will start today as we consider this life of the man Enoch. Well, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, you probably have recognized that this chapter is a chronological list of the people in the Old Testament who were commended by God or proved by God because they walked by faith. They are a testimony of walking by faith. So last week we considered the first testimony, the second son of Adam and Eve, Abel. We saw that Abel worshiped God by faith, by bringing an offering to God at the time that God wanted, in the way that God wanted, and with the heart that God wanted. However, we also, not only did we see that Abel worshiped God as God commanded, we also heard about his brother Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, the son that Adam and Eve thought was going to be the deliverer that God had promised. Sadly, Cain did not worship as God commanded. He worshiped out of convenience, bringing an offering that he thought was acceptable. And as a result, God commended Abel and he condemned Cain. God counted Abel as righteous and Cain received God's justice. But as we saw last week, both men were sinners. Both men needed God's mercy. And therefore, Abel brought an offering that demonstrated his need for God's mercy. And Cain rejected God's mercy. Through Abel's testimony, I hope that we can continue to grow in our zeal to worship God as God desires, as He desires. I hope that we will also grow in our commitment to obey God's commands and that we will be strengthened in our obedience to His commands. I hope that by seeing God's justice, that we'll be encouraged to persevere in faithfulness. And I hope that we will not only persevere in faithfulness, but it will be a joyful obedience. Well, that was Abel's testimony. Today we consider this rather obscure character in the Old Testament And there are only five places in the whole Bible that refer to Enoch. And a couple of those are merely genealogies where his name is listed. We don't know a whole lot about Enoch, and yet it's quite possible that he was one of the most righteous men that ever lived on this earth. Verse 5, we read, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. And it says, now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And there's the lesson for today. Through Abel's testimony, we saw that we are to worship by faith. And now through Enoch's testimony, we are encouraged to live a life that pleases God, to walk with God. You remember the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? If you've been in the PCA for any length of time, you know that question. You've heard me quote it many times. You've heard Quentin quote it as he's led in the time of confession of sin. You've heard Pastor Tim use it in his classes and in adult class. You hear it all the time. What is the chief end of man? In other words, what is our prime purpose, our primary reason for being human? The answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our primary purpose for being human is to please God, to worship Him, to honor Him, to exalt Him, to bring Him glory. And by doing so, we will enjoy Him. We will draw near to Him in this life, and we will draw near to Him forever. Enoch is our example. A man who sought the glory of God, who pleased God, and therefore drew near to God in this life, and also clearly drew near to God forever. He walked with God, and he walks with God now and forever. Well, that's our focus this morning, to take a pleasure walk with God, a walk that gives God pleasure. Sadly, we don't have the details in Genesis about Enoch. We don't know how he was taken by God. I wondered this week, did his family witness his disappearance when he was taken by God? Or was he by himself when God took him, maybe walking along a quiet stream? Maybe he was in the middle of a meal with his family? We don't know. I wish we knew, but the Bible doesn't tell us. It simply tells us that he was no more. He escaped death. The Bible doesn't even tell us how he pleased God in his daily life in any detail. It simply says that he pleased God and God allowed him to escape death. However, there are a couple statements that I think do guide us in our daily walk with God as well. And so today we'll focus on three requirements. I know I have four in your outline, but I realize when writing this, number two and three are the same thing. And so I'm linking those together into one. So it's really just three points this morning on three ways in which God enables us to walk with Him and enjoy Him forever. First, to walk with God requires that we know God. Very simply. In verse 6 of Hebrews 11, we're told that whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. Enoch was brought near to God forever because he believed in God. He walked with God. He believed God. He knew that God existed. To be able to draw near to God in this life and to know that you will be with God in the life to come, you have to start at the beginning. You know, any walk has a beginning, right? Well, what's the beginning is you start to walk with God. You must begin by knowing who God is. We must believe that God exists. And from there, we need to be ever growing in our knowledge and increasing knowledge of who God is and what He has accomplished and His character. There's so much about God, obviously, that our finite minds cannot comprehend. He is God alone. We are not. There are so many things about God that we cannot understand. But He has made known what we need to know about Himself and about His character. We have the great privilege then of growing in our knowledge of God. So what do we know about God? What do you know about God? How would you describe God in a simple way if someone asked you what you believe? Could you describe God? There are many misconceptions about God, especially in our culture, of which I think we need to be aware as we attempt to tell other people about Him. People have notions about God that are simply not accurate or are exaggerations of God's qualities. And so I think it's very important that we attempt to understand who God is, that we know the truth, but it's also helpful to know how people misinterpret or misconceive who God is, so that we can help clear up some of those misinterpretations or misconceptions about God. One example, one of the easiest examples of how people think of God in an inaccurate way is that many people think of God like that eternal grandfather figure. He's always good. He's always loving. He's always giving good things to people because He loves everyone. The problem with that misconception is that we live in a terrible, fallen world in which bad things, terrible things still happen. Families driving down the road in Mexico get gunned down mercilessly because of a gang war. Terrible things happen in this world. And so if we have this conception that God is only a good God that is loving all the time, we can't cope when bad things happen. We may even fall into a deep despair when we're in dark valleys, even blaming God. To view God merely as a good grandpa is to exaggerate His love at the expense of His holiness. This is a common way of thinking in our day when everyone seems to prefer tolerance over holiness, over truth. Does God accept everyone in spite of their sinful life choices? Is God only loving and forgiving? Is there no justice with God? Is He holy or not? Does God just giggle at our sin and think it's cute? We cannot walk with God while we exaggerate His love at the expense of His holiness. Another misconception of God is that He's like the cruel police officer, not the faithful policeman, but like the cruel police officer who only wants to catch you doing bad and punish you. Many people, when they go through trials, they turn against God. They blame Him for the evil in the world. They think of God as being a vengeful God. To blame Him for evil, however, is to exaggerate God's justice at the expense of His mercy. And in fact, it doesn't really even portray God's justice accurately. God's justice is an act of love for His people. We cannot walk with God and exaggerate His justice at the expense of His love. Another misconception of God is that he's like Scrooge in the old Charles Dickens story, A Christmas Carol. He could be loving, but He doesn't care about anybody. He could act in love, but it gives Him more pleasure to make you miserable. He's a miserable God who enjoys tragedy. Commonly, the people that think this way are people that have gone through some terrible tragedies in their life. They've gone through hard times and they blame God rather than man. Or in some cases, they even don't take responsibility, but they blame God. You'll hear such things as, God doesn't care about me. If He did, He wouldn't allow blank to happen, whatever it was. He doesn't care. They wouldn't use these words, and he's like Scrooge, but that's what they're saying. He loves misery. He doesn't really care. But this type of thinking is an exaggeration of God's tolerance at the expense of his sovereignty. He permits man to make sinful choices, but God has never lost control over his creation. He is working all things according to his glorious plan. It's easy for us to lose sight of the long-range work of God when we're suffering in the here and now. In this regard, I've thought a lot this week about Enoch and his family. I mean, how easy would it have been, and maybe they did this, but how easy would it have been for them to become angry at God when Enoch was taken from this earth? I mean, after all, he was a real man. He was a husband. He was a father. He had children and grandchildren that he loved and that loved him. Did they miss him when he was gone? Of course they did. And they lived many, many years, centuries, without his godly influence. See, we often make the mistake of dwelling too much on the here and now, ignoring the fact that God is loving and holy, that he is just and merciful, that he is patient and in control of all things. He is working all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. To walk with God requires that we know him as he truly is, as he has revealed himself through what he has made, as he has revealed himself through his word, and as he reveals himself continually by his work that he continues to do. We must know God if we are to walk by faith with him. That's one. Secondly, to walk with God requires that we obey him. Now, this is where we often get things out of order. But faith always comes before obedience. But we tend to think that if we clean ourselves up first, then God will accept us. It's common to think that God will accept you if you are a good person. If your good works outnumber your bad works, then God will accept you. That's the normal way of thinking. That's the normal way of getting into heaven. Right? That's what people normally think. I remember hearing that for the first time. Well, I mean, not the first time, but when I was going through some training in evangelism when I was a first-year student in seminary. And the pastor and one of the other volunteers did a role play in front of the class. And the volunteer was supposed to be this average sinner. No, maybe it was the other way around. The pastor was being the sinner in the community, and the volunteer was sharing the gospel. And they asked him if he thought that he would go to heaven, and what would you say to God if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? And the pastor, pretending to be this average sinner, said, well, I'm basically a good person. And I remember sitting there thinking, nobody's going to say that. Nobody really thinks I'm a good person. God will let me in. I mean, I was raised in the church, in the Presbyterian church. I was raised being taught how to receive Christ and knowing what sin is and the need of mercy. And I thought, nobody's going to say that. Sure enough, that night we went out visiting. And that's exactly what the person said. I was blown away, thinking, people really think this way? And over the years, of course, I've come to realize, yes. That is the typical way the average person thinks. If my good outweighs my bad, God will let me in. I hope I never forget the conversation I had with a man when I asked him the very same question. And his response was, well, I think when I get to the pearly gates, God will leave the gate cracked and turn his back and let me sneak in. And then he said, I know there are things that I should have been doing that I haven't been doing. And he was referring to going to church and reading the Bible. And he said, I know there's good things that I should have been doing that I haven't been doing, but I'm a good person. And God is a forgiving God. so he'll let me sneak in. Unfortunately, that's the way most people think. The good outweighs the bad. However, the problem is we don't truly understand how bad we are, or even how bad our good deeds are. Our obedience is not as good as we think, and our bad is much worse than we can imagine. No, our obedience does not produce faith. Good works do not produce faith. It's just the opposite. Faith produces good works. Faith must come first. Our obedience to God is a demonstration of our trust in God. To walk with God, to draw near to God, requires that we obey Him, but our faith comes first. Our good works will not pay for our stay in heaven. Christ must pay the price. But our good works are proof that we have genuine faith. Hebrews says that Enoch pleased God. He was obedient to God because he believed God. By faith, he pleased God. Because he trusted God, he obeyed God. In the book of James, in chapter 2, verse 14, we read this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And then he gives an illustration of taking care of the poor, and he ends it by saying, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." In other words, it's not genuine faith. It's just mere intellectual assent. Intellectual assent is stating, "I believe in the existence of God," but that's not faith. That's just intellectually agreeing with reality. Genuine saving faith produces a changed life, produces good works. Now, that's really pretty simple stuff that we would all expect to be true. So let me challenge us a little step further. What is your motive for doing good works? What is your motive for obedience? I mean, it should be obvious that genuine faith is seen by our obedience. Nobody likes a hypocrite. We don't just want to talk the talk. We want to walk the walk. We want that example in our life, right? We want people to say, "He doesn't just talk it, he walks it." So what's our motive? Think about one of the good works possibly that you did this week, maybe even this morning, before you came this morning. Think about some of the good that you have done just recently. What was your motive? Were you just trying to make somebody happy? Was it simply going through a routine? Did it make you look better in the eyes of your employer? Why do we do the good that we do? We must discipline ourselves to obey God for His glory alone. For His glory alone. I met with someone this week who's going through a really tough season at their job. I encouraged him to keep up the good fight. It reminded me of a similar situation years ago with my brother-in-law, who had to endure some of the very similar things that this friend was going through. And I remember asking him what he was going to do about the false things that were being said about him by others. And I hope I never forget what he said. He said, "Nothing." I was surprised, because he's not typically the person that would say nothing. He said, "I'm not going to do anything because I don't need to defend myself against false statements. I just need to keep doing what I know is the right thing to do." That stuck with me and it went deeply into my soul, because when we're facing trouble, especially at the hands of somebody else, when we're facing conflict and trouble because they want to cause us trouble, just keep doing what you know is the right thing to do. Keep walking in obedience by faith, trusting God because He hasn't forgotten you. He sees your faithfulness, and Hebrews says He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Now, we'll come back to that in just a minute as we conclude, but notice now the promise to those who walk by faith. God sees and He rewards. Our motive for doing good should not be for the reward. It should always be for His glory, that we honor Him. We should have the attitude of, I will do the right thing because it is the right thing. It will honor my God, no matter what happens to me. It's the right thing. It will honor God. Therefore, I will be faithful. That's Enoch. He walked in an extremely dark period of time, but he continued to be faithful. He continued to walk, trusting in God. I think our motive, our motto for life should be, I will live my life to honor God, doing all things for the glory of God. Period. That covers every part of our life. Walk with God. You've got to know Him. And by knowing Him, you will grow in your obedience to Him. And then lastly, to walk with God requires that we proclaim God. One of the other places in the Bible that Enoch is mentioned is in the back of your Bibles in that little book of Jude, right before Revelation. It's only one chapter, but it's a powerful little book. In it, the church is warned about the wolves that are dressed in sheep's clothing. There have always been ungodly influences creeping into the church, wreaking havoc in the church, or trying to. And it was no different in Enoch's day. And Jude tells us about the ungodly influences that Enoch had to deal with. And then it says in verse 14, it was also about these ungodly people, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict the ungodly of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. God gave Enoch a message. A message that he was to proclaim to that evil and wicked generation. A message of judgment that was intended to produce repentance, but was also intended to pave the way for Noah. The world in Enoch's time, as I said, was extremely dark. Noah was Enoch's grandson. And no doubt you know the story of Noah, and Lord willing, next week we'll look at Noah's faith. He and his family were the only ones found righteous on the face of the earth. So it appears that even though Enoch walked by faith and faithfully proclaimed God's message, there wasn't much of a response. However, when it comes to walking by faith and sharing the good news, sharing the message God has given to us, God does not call us to produce converts. He calls us to be faithful, to faithfully proclaim the message that He has given. Enoch, without much fruit, faithfully proclaimed God's word. That's our call, to be faithful. Now watch the results come from God's hand. To do so, we have to start at the beginning. We have to know God and proclaim who God is. We have to grow in our knowledge of God. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, we will grow in our obedience to God. And as we grow in our knowledge and we grow in our obedience, we will have more and more confidence to proclaim Him where we are. We will proclaim the truth that we have been given in His holy word. By faith, we know God. By faith, we obey God. And by faith, we must proclaim God. And God will reward those who diligently seek Him. It's our responsibility to live for the glory of God and trust that God, who is always faithful to keep His promises, will in His own wisdom exalt us. We will draw near to God forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we don't live in the days of Enoch. Well, we tend to think that our days are so horrible. And truly, there is a lot of sin. Truly, in our country, we have seen in so many ways, the continually falling farther and farther away from Your commands. But Father, we have been blessed so much. We live in a day when the gospel is being proclaimed every day throughout this whole world. There are millions upon millions of people who are following You, walking by faith. Oh, Father, thank You that we don't live in the days of Enoch, in such horrific, dark days. But we live on this side of Calvary. Oh, Father, we pray that we would have the same faith of Enoch, that we would walk faithfully because we know You. We seek to obey You out of joyfulness, not out of mere duty, but because we know it pleases You. And Father, may You raise up even more men and women in our own congregation that will commit their lives to faithfully proclaiming You. Lord, we have been blessed by so many out of this congregation that are serving You full time. So many that are serving You through their current job. And Lord, if we may be so bold, we pray that You would give us more. May there be even more of us that are committed to proclaiming You every day wherever You have put us. That we would make You known as You have been revealed through Your word and through what You have made and through what You continue to do in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.